We're going to have a scripture reading at this time by your district chaplain, Brother Robert Murphy, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 59.
Hear God's word. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and upon thy word, which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of thy mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and thy glory of the Lord is risen upon them. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. And the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Amen.
Thank you, worshipful brother. We're going to have our second reading, New Testament reading, from the book of Romans, chapter 1, by worshipful brother Robin Ward, district lay chaplain.
Let's hear God's word. I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as me, as I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. May God add a blessing to his precious word. Amen.
Thank you, Robin. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the good things that thou dost provide for us. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. And we thank thee for the temporal blessings, even of financial provision to us. And thou hast been good to us in this land. We return thee thanks. We ask thee, Lord, that thou would use these offerings that have been given, even to the relief of those who are suffering the various illnesses that have been mentioned. And Lord, for those who are undergoing treatment and have these illnesses, Lord, be near to them, we pray. And now as we turn for a time to consider the teaching of thy word, we pray for the help of God the Holy Spirit, and that indeed the entrance of thy word would give us light today. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Please be seated. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. What a great text for a Boyne anniversary service. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. Light after darkness. Light after darkness. That is a great text to take this afternoon. The symbol of light in Scripture and indeed in society has two main meanings. In some libraries you'll see sometimes a lamp in the stone, the lamp of learning. The idea of light chasing away the darkness of ignorance. And that's the main aspect when we think of light. After the darkness of ignorance and superstition comes light. But secondly, the illustration of light in the Bible is also used for the joy that comes from deliverance. Because over in the book of Esther, those of you who are apprentice boys should know the story well, the Feast of Purim. The Jews were condemned. There was a plot to wipe them out, genocide by Haman. But of course God intervened and Esther and Mordecai were used as deliverers. And the whole plot was turned on its head. But you remember the decree that went out. And then we're told in the end of the book of Esther, in three different places, we're told that they instituted a feast, Purim. And it said that the Jews had light and gladness and joy. In other words, light, the freedom from tyranny, the freedom from the fear of being wiped out. You can see the two aspects of light. And what an appropriate passage that is for a Boyne anniversary services, and indeed for our celebrations on the 12th of July. Because we make no apology for commemorating the Boyne. Because the Boyne brought light after darkness. If you ever read the book of Deuteronomy, a wonderful book, 16 times God's people were told, remember. Remember you were bondmen in Egypt, slaves in Egypt, but the Lord hath redeemed thee hence. Remember the Israelites were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb upon the doorposts. And then they were led out of Egypt from tyranny. And God said to those Jews, remember, remember, never forget. Now we know that's an illustration as the New Testament Christians of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we heard sung, that redeems us. And Christ redeems us spiritually, just as the Israelites were redeemed out of literal Egypt. But the idea, light of deliverance. And we thank God for the Boyne, because we think of the 1680s as a dark time. We think of Scotland, the covenanting forefathers hunted on the heather simply for saying there's only one king and head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize the king in matters temporal, but not in religious matters. And they were put to death. You think of the two Margarets, you'll probably maybe see a banner on Wednesday of the two Margarets. They weren't actually granny and granddaughter, but age-wise, they're sometimes called that. Put to death simply for that very reason, loyal to Christ. And there was, throughout this realm of the United Kingdom, there was tyranny. There was persecution. And our forefathers were greatly perturbed. But they had confidence that God would deliver them. And that's why they went around singing Rockabye Baby on a treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. Hope some of you young ones didn't think I'm quoting a nursery rhyme. I have one of the classic books on the history of William and Orange, written by a Dutch man and his wife. And they point out that was sung by supporters of King William of Orange, that James' son would never sit on the throne of England, and that a Protestant wind would come from Holland and blow, break the branch, and James would be taken off the throne. I know today it's sung as a nursery rhyme. I sometimes smile when I think of some of the areas in our province where that could be sung. You'd love to go and tell them the meaning behind it, but we better leave that and get on. And it happened. Because now this is history. It's known in history. I'm not making this up. History calls it the Protestant wind when William came. And as they say, the rest is history. And you know, it's not only we Orange, members of the Orange Institution, should commemorate and celebrate the victory at the Boyne, but I would put to you that every citizen in Northern Ireland, be they Roman Catholic, Protestant, atheist, whatever, ought to be thankful for what happened at the Boyne. Because every reputable historian recognizes that the Boyne cemented for us freedoms that we take for granted today. The freedom of worship, the freedom of speech, the freedom of an independent elected parliament representative, the freedom of an independent judiciary. We owe it to our forefathers at the Boyne. So we make no apology for commemorating and celebrating the Boyne. I know the media in some places, and recently you've seen the awful slur put upon our institution that we're dinosaurs, that we're triumphalist, that we're sectarian. No, we prize our civil and religious liberty. And what we demand for ourselves, we want all citizens to enjoy. And so as members of the institution, we give thanks to God for our freedoms. Give thanks to God for our freedoms. God tells us to remember. And today we reverently give thanks to God for enabling us to live in a land where there's freedom. When you think of Christians around the world who are being persecuted, who cannot meet in a fashion such as we meet in Islamic extremist countries, formerly in communist countries. Thank God for our civil and religious liberty. But then this year, we not only celebrate the anniversary, the 327th anniversary of the victory at the Boyne, but today our minds go to the 500th anniversary of the commencement of the Protestant Reformation, when in 1517 Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg. Historians recognise that as the commencement of the Reformation. Now, what has that got to do with the Boyne? Plenty. Plenty. They are linked. They are linked. And of course, it's linked to our institution, because while the name Protestant today is maligned, it's been misunderstood, sadly sometimes misrepresented, it's used wrongly sometimes simply in a political sense, social sense for all non-Roman Catholics. It's used sometimes of people who are teaching the very errors that Protestantism condemns. But yet we as an institution are unashamedly Protestant. What does that mean? We stand for the same truths for which Martin Luther and other reformers stood. We do not agree with or condone everything that Martin Luther did, said, or taught, or the other reformers for that matter. But we do agree with them on this. How can a sinner know that his sins are forgiven? How can I know that I'm right before a holy God? The great truth of salvation. Protestantism is not a new religion. It's not a new religion. Martin Luther simply rediscovered the gospel of the New Testament, the gospel taught by the apostles and by Christ himself. It was not a new faith. It simply went back to the truth. You see, at Pentecost, the New Testament church was formed. Under the papacy, it was deformed. But under the reformers, thank God, it was reformed. It was reformed. So we do rejoice as Protestants in the glorious Reformation. The sad thing is, as we hold our celebrations this week and seek to get the message of Luther and what he stood for around our country, sadly there are many citizens, and when they think of the name of Martin Luther at all, they may think, oh, well, that's some man that lived centuries ago who had some minor theological doctrinal dispute with the Roman Catholic Church, but it's nothing to do with me today. How wrong they are. Oh, listen, every citizen in Northern Ireland ought to be thankful for Martin Luther. In fact, everyone in this province is influenced in 2017 by what Martin Luther did. Every citizen. He's known as the man who changed the world. Historians are very loath to give too much emphasis or too much credit to an individual. Well, that's not true about Martin Luther. There are more books written about and by Martin Luther than any other Christian in history, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Various secular historians have said you cannot understand modern history without Martin Luther. The influential Time magazine in an article stated he's the last medieval man and the first modern man. Another famous historian said he's the most important historical character of the second millennium. Now that's some praise. And he affects the whole of life. You see, before Martin Luther, it was known as the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. A well-known Roman Catholic historian, Lord Acton, he coined a famous saying, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You know, it's really interesting when he wrote that. He wrote that in giving an honest assessment of the popes leading up to the Reformation. You think of that, a Roman Catholic historian. And what he was saying was this: they were tyrants and monsters, and they ruled Europe. And Europe was in tyranny. Dark ages. Dark ages. dark spiritually, dark in so many ways. But you know, in people today in our province are benefiting from Martin Luther. That's one of the reasons we celebrate his memory this year. You see, you think about it religiously. Today we have sung hymns, we've heard the scripture read. You couldn't do that before the Reformation. You see, the Bible wasn't in the language of the people. The service was conducted by a priest who spoke in Latin, and the people didn't understand. They had no idea what was happening. It was an act. There was no congregational singing. Was Martin Luther and the reformers introduced religious changes educationally? Do you know, was Martin Luther known as the father of modern education? He made Germany the country of universities and libraries. There's a well-known saying in history, with Romanism goes a fancy great cathedral, with Protestantism goes the university. Martin Luther determined that every child, no matter who their parents were, how poor they were, every child should have education. That was revolutionary. Educationally, scientifically, he and other reformers said that men should be set free and women to study God's world musically. Are you glad for the bands today? Martin Luther was a great musician. He wrote many hymns. In fact, our church brought out a CD of some, about four of his hymns, and then ones to do with the Reformation. He wrote A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, the music and the words. He introduced singing. He said that next to theology, music is a gift of God. In fact, we'll have to say this to our students and our colleagues. You know what Martin Luther actually said? No man should be ordained to the ministry until he studies music and how to lead music in the church. I think God put a lot of us out. But anyway, we're not too musical. We have a drum in each ear and that's about it. But he prized music and the changes musically. The changes socially. There's many books written on his influence upon family life. Yes, marriage. He did marry. Now, strange thing is, ladies, he didn't really want to get married. Remember, he had been a monk. Some nuns escaped from a nunnery in fish barrels. Yes, hidden in fish barrels. One of them didn't get married, and so they said, "Why don't you marry her, Martin?" Martin said no, but eventually he did. He said, "I married her for three reasons. To make the angels glad, the devil mad, and despite the Pope." He was a character, Martin Luther, but he did come to love her deeply. Very, very deeply. Came to love her. And he wrote about marriage, the importance of the marriage. You see, Rome taught, oh, celibacy. That's the spiritual. No, it's not. He lifted up women. You know, there's books written about how Martin Luther and the reformers raised the status of women in society. The idea that all the reformers taught was you don't have to be a monk or a priest or be full-time in spiritual work to serve God. You can serve God while you farm, while you work in the office, while you work in the factory. Our whole life can be lived for God and you can please Him. The glory of God. Linguistically, he translated the New Testament from the Greek into German, but had more influence in the German language than our King James had and ours. But here's politically, have to hurry on politically. If you ever go to Switzerland, go and see the 222 foot long, the Reformers' Wall, with various statues of reformers, over 200 feet long, began to be built in 1909, finished in 1917. That's interesting. Oliver Cromwell's on it. I love to speak in him. What a great man. William's ancestors on it. William the Silent, the founder of the House of Orange, who was a follower of Martin Luther, was converted to Lutheranism and, of course, to Christ. But at the side of that, now this is in Switzerland. You think about this, Switzerland. Now follow me. At the side of it, there's a relief carved into the stone. And it's Parliament presenting King William and Queen Mary with the Bill of Rights, 1689. The Swiss builders of the Reformers' Wall to commemorate the Reformation recognized that what happened at the Protestant Reformation influenced what happened at the Boyne and the Revolution Settlement and King William of Orange and our liberties that we have in this land. Oh, the Reformation's a lot to do with our principles. However, as evangelical Protestants, we recognise that all these blessings that affect every citizen in Northern Ireland, we recognise that it's the spiritual change that counts most. All those blessings are because of the spiritual. You see, Martin Luther rediscovered the gospel. After darkness, light. After darkness, light. And I've just three quick things. I'll not be long. Here's what happened at the Reformation. The light of this word, the light of this Bible came forth. You see, the authority of Scripture was missing in those days. You had a church, but the church had hidden the Bible. The Bible was in darkness. Do you know it was against the law to own a Bible? It was against the law for poor people to read it. And listen to this, it's amazing. We could give you the facts. It was a crime in the United Kingdom, British Isles, for an ordinary individual to listen to the Bible being read. You look up your computer, those of you on Google and so on, Lady Anne Askew, and she was a lady. She was put to death. Yes, even after Luther was alive and the Reformation started. You know why? Because there was a decree in England that you were not to read the Bible to the ordinary people. She could read and write, and she had a Bible. And she went in the local cathedral and she stood all day reading the Bible out so that normal people could hear it. She was burnt at the stake. Not making that up, but that's what it was like in those days. In Coventry, in 1519, six men and women were put to death for teaching their children the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments in English. You see, the authority, the entrance of thy word gives light. The word is to be a light onto our path. But you see, the Bible was hidden. Martin Luther himself never saw a Bible until he was age 20, already training to be a monk. He'd never seen a Bible. And then the one that he saw was in Latin. But then as he went on to be a professor, studying to be a monk, but asked to be a professor of theology, he learned Greek. And I love the painting. I have it, a famous painting. It's in an American art gallery, but copies of it. And he's leaning over the desk, and there's a shaft of light comes in through the window and hits the Bible. You see, Martin Luther began to read the Bible. That's what changed him. He began to read the Scripture. Thank God our institution is based upon the Bible and the crown. If you're ever in the City Hall in Belfast, go and look at the charter. It's, of course, under glass, given by Queen Victoria when Belfast became a city. You'll see the royal seal and so on it. I was intrigued at the side. It has the Bible and the crown with the sword and scepter. I wonder how they took our institution's logo. Well, of course, it's a royal logo as well. Our nation's founded on the Bible. Our constitution's founded on the Bible. The Bible. When Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, on June the 2nd, 1953, at the coronation, the Archbishop of Canterbury presented her with a Bible, and the moderator of the Church of Scotland said to her, "Your Majesty, our gracious Queen, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords, the Bible." The Bible. But let me ask you, do you read it? Is it your authority? All the decisions you make, are they according to the light of Scripture? The Reformation restored the authority of Scripture. When you don't have the authority of Scripture, you don't know about the atonement of the Savior. And that was hidden. The finished atoning work of Christ was hidden. Oh yes, the church had images of Christ and they talked about Christ. But the fact that the Savior, the light of the world, had made an atoning sacrifice for sin and finished the work, that was hidden. Instead of the simple remembrance of the Lord's table, it had become an act, a magical act, where the church taught that Christ was re-sacrificed for the sins of the living and the dead. In other words, the work of Christ was hidden. That's what we're saying. The work of Christ was hidden. We sang, "There's a Royal Banner." Brother Robert Murphy read from Isaiah, where it says about the Lord shall lift up a standard. That's Christ. The Redeemer shall come. Martin Luther discovered the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, that he's the light. See, Martin Luther began to understand the gospel. He didn't know it. He was a monk, but he didn't know the gospel. And he went through terrible agony. Do you know, as a boy, he wrote that he feared the name of Jesus Christ because he was taught in school and at home that Christ was full of wrath, wanting to damn people. And the only way was for you to pray to Mary or the saints, to the priest, who will intercede with Christ and try and make him love you. Do you know, Martin Luther said it was only at age 20, when he's already training to be a monk, that a superior, Staupitz, said to him, "Martin, you need to understand that Jesus loves you." He was baffled. No one had ever told him that Jesus Christ loved him. You may find that hard to believe. And so he realized as he read scripture that in order to come before God, I must be righteous. And he tried and he tried. And a couple of months ago, a party of us visited the monastery where he was, where he lay on the floor and he did penance. And here's where he got to the place, and this will startle you. He wrote, "I came to the place where I hated God." Because he read in scripture that God is holy, and in order for me to be in heaven in God's presence, I must be righteous. But I can't. "What good works can proceed out of a heart like mine?" he wrote. And then he discovered it reading the book of Romans, "The just shall live by faith." What did he discover? That what God demands, righteousness, he donates in Christ. In other words, you and I can never be good enough. No matter what we do, we're sinners. Can't take away once. But God demands that righteousness for us to be in heaven, but he gives it in Christ. He called it the great exchange. He came to see the gospel that Christ took our sin upon himself. And there on Calvary, he wasn't dying for his own sins, but God the Father laid on him sins, the sinner's guilt. And now when you come and simply confess your sin, all the righteousness and perfection of Christ, now that's imputed to you. And he saw it. He wrote this great saying. It's in that little booklet. I put it in. "I love the gospel, for it tells me not what I must do, but what Christ has done for me." And the light dawned on his soul. The light came into his darkened heart. "It's not what I do, it's what Christ has done." And he came to a knowledge of Christ. He was converted. Tell me, do you know the light of Christ? Do you know that Christ came to earth that we might go to heaven? That he was forsaken, that you might be favored, that he was condemned, that you would be accepted, that he was declared guilty so that you could be declared innocent before God? He died so we could have eternal life. Oh, he realized he didn't need the church now. He didn't need an intermediary. He didn't need sin. He had Christ and his sins were forgiven. The light of the authority of Scripture. You see, that's what terrified the papacy when Luther dared to say, "The Scripture's above any church." That's what set him on the collision course. The light of the atonement of the Savior. But when you have the light of Scripture hidden and the light of the atoning work of Christ hidden, the Savior, do you know what happens? There's no assurance of salvation. There's darkness. You see, the Church of Rome teaches to this day that it's impossible for anybody in this life to be assured that your sins are forgiven and that you will be in heaven when you die. They say that is a sin. In fact, the recent creed, I'm quoting 1994, said, if anybody says that they know that their sins are forgiven and they'll be in heaven, let him be accursed. Well, my Bible tells me in 1 John 5 and 13, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. But you see, under Romanism at that time, there was no assurance of salvation. Martin Luther, as a young monk, he went to Rome. He went up those stairs that are supposed to be the stairs that Christ ascended at the judgment. They were supposedly flown by an angel from Jerusalem to the Vatican. By the way, they're still there. People still climb them. If you get one of the booklets, just look at a recent picture we put in. And Martin Luther climbed up those on his knees, and every step he climbed, he was praying that his relatives would be released from purgatory and that some of their sins would be taken away. You see, there was no light in the valley of death. No light in the valley of death. Oh, but Martin Luther came to see that you can have assurance of your sins forgiven, not because of who you are or what you've done or what you promised to do, but by simple confession that we're sinners and simply trusting Christ as Savior. When Martin Luther saw these great truths, the light of the authority of Scripture, the light Christ and his atoning sacrifice, the light of in the valley of death, the assurance of salvation, that is what changed the world. Now, let me ask you, do you know these things personally? We have the badge, but do we have the belief? You see, it's the light of the Word of God chases away ignorance. It's the light of Christ's sacrifice that delivers from the bondage and the fear of sin. Let me remind you the qualifications of an orange man. He should honour and diligently study the Holy Scriptures, make them his rule of faith and practice. Is the Bible your rule? Our qualifications go on. The orange man should have a sincere love and veneration for his heavenly Father, a humble, steadfast faith in Jesus Christ as Saviour, believing in him as the only mediator. Have you trusted him as light? Has the light dawned in your soul? When you think of that valley that each of us will have to go down, the valley of death, will you have the light of the Saviour's presence with you? The assurance of salvation. Yes, today we celebrate and commemorate, but we also consecrate ourselves to stand for the great truths of New Testament Christianity, the Protestant Reformed faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you know him personally. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for light after darkness. We can only imagine as we read history books of how dark Europe was. Blindness, educationally, so many ways, but most of all spiritually. But how we thank thee for the light of Scripture that came. We thank thee we can own a Bible today in our own language. Lord, we thank thee for he who is the light at Calvary died to deliver us. Oh Lord, we thank thee it's possible to know the assurance that our sins are forgiven. Lord, we do pray that not one of us would rest until we have that assurance, that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Bless thy word to us in the Saviour's name. Amen.